God chastens Israel different than he chastens us, and it's because of their covenant relationship. Let's first look back at Hebrews chapter 12. And we ended up in verse, well, we actually ended up down in verse 12. I'm not sure we covered every verse. But there's a, in verse 4, it sets up what we're, what is being taught here. It says in verse 4, it says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so as he's preparing these people to go through a time of suffering that's ahead for them, he reminds them that at this point, they have not yet suffered unto blood. But he also tells them this in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so he says, he reminds them that at this point they have not resisted unto blood, and so there's no reason for them to be fainting. And that's where the whole thing has to do with them not enduring and fainting, rather than coming through the sufferings that they're faced with. And so they haven't yet resisted unto blood, but secondly, he said, you forgot the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto sons. And then the exhortation is, despise, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. Now that's, they have forgotten that, but that's not something they can forget. That's something they're going to have to keep in mind. And when they look at the chastening, that what's going to come about them, they're to look about what's coming upon the nation of Israel as chastening of God, and they're to look at it the way God would have them to look at chastening. And so just by saying in verse 5, that they are to look at this as the chastening of the Lord, immediately, if you understand chastening in the Bible, you understand this is a benefit. This is something good. Last week we took the time and we went back to, well, Job chapter 5, so verse 17 was a nice one. It says, happy is he that's chastened. There's a joy in being chastened. We learned that chastening is something that expresses love. We talked about it, how it's used in different terms in the Bible as being instruction and nurturing. Chastening is something positive. And that's why they're to look at what's about to come upon them, the Hebrew people, is to look about what's going to come upon them as chastening, and that means, oh boy, not oh no. But oh boy, that's the idea of this, is they're to look at it as chastening of the Lord. Well, the reason that is because, as you read on, it says in verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, if they are not to faint when they are rebuked to him, that they are to look at it as chastening of the Lord and not faint, then they are to realize that the chastening isn't the end. The chastening is the means of getting somewhere. And so here it comes, and it's going to achieve something for them. As it's achieving something for them, it's also proving something to them, and that they are sons, that this is loving correction from the Lord, and it is an evidence to them that they are back in covenant relationship with the Lord as he is going to deal with them as sons. He has not forgotten the nation of Israel. So when you think about these things, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, the Lord dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, he's saying, if God wasn't going to be dealing with you in that covenant relationship where he's now recognizing you as sons, then you wouldn't be enduring chastening, and you would not be his sons. The fact that you are about to go through some chastening of the Lord, it's confirmation to you that God is now treating you again as sons. And so this is a positive thing for them to realize God is now dealing with them. He remembers his covenant relationship with them, and he's going to be dealing with them that way. Verse 9, furthermore, when we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So they can look at this as an opportunity time to subject themselves unto the Father. They're the sons, he is the Father, and submit themselves unto the Father of spirits. That is, the God who gave life and the God who gives life. And if they subject themselves unto the Father who gives life, that's what they will get from it. He will impart to them life through the things that they're going to go through. That idea of subjecting themselves. What I want you to be able to see as we go through different parts of the Bible today is to realize that what they're going to go through is going to give them an opportunity to be dealt with once again by God in covenant relationship where they are children. If they will subject themselves to Him as their Father and go through the correction, they're going to gain life. And what the subjection here refers to is them coming to repentance. Them, when you're going through that chastening, get the correction that God's trying to teach you, subject yourself to Him, and then you'll receive life. The nation of Israel is not receiving life today. They are dead in trespasses and sins along with the Gentiles. But they're going to have an opportunity to be dealt with by God. And in that correction, it's a positive thing where God is correcting them so that they would subject themselves to Him and live. And so that they might have life. Verse 10 says, "For they verily," that is the fathers of this world, of our own fathers, "for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now there's no doubt, as much as a father always wants to make sure that when he chastens his child and punishes his child, that he's doing it for his child's good, usually the child gets so much on his nerves that he reacts and punishes a child for his own benefit. That is, if the kid's acting up, won't sit still, won't be quiet, won't do right, you punish the child, and it's not always the child that the father has in mind. He knows if that kid will live right, act right, do right, his life will be more peaceful. So, absolutely true. And so sometimes, and many times, a father punishes a child for his own pleasure. But God's chastening is purely out of love. That is, it's not for His sake, it's for their sake. And He's chastening them for their profit, that they might be a partaker of His holiness. And he is going to impart to them life and under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, or the life of the Spirit in them, the righteousness of the Spirit. And so verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so they're to look at chastening in all these ways. They're look at it as of the Lord, something that's positive, not negative, something that's not the end, but the means of achieving something. They are to look at it as loving correction from the Lord. They are to look at it as evidence that God is dealing with them under their covenant relationship with Him, that He has not forgotten them. They are to look at it as a time where they are now to subject themselves in reverence to God, the Creator and the Giver of life. They are to look at it as instruction from the Lord perfecting them for their own profit. And then, as we just last looked at here, they are to keep in mind that the chastening, while they go through it, might not be a time that's pleasant to them, that afterwards it's going to yield peace. It's going to yield fruit, it's going to yield righteousness. And it says it all in one word, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, you know, we talk a lot about exercise. Did you ever think of punishing a child as exercising a child? I guess maybe if you're out of devil, you got an exorcist, huh? But the punishment they're going to go through is called an exercise here. The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Exercise has to do with a training program. And that's what God is going to do. He's going to put on the nation of Israel some chastening that's going to exercise them, train them up, nurture them, teach them, profit them, so that they will benefit from it. And so they're going to go through some hard time, and all the way through here, it's called chastening, and it gives a whole different way of looking at chastening than you and I normally would look at it. Now, I put this up here so that you could just see immediately what I'm trying to say. We live in the age of grace. And in the age of grace, God has taken the nation of Israel and he's cut them off in their sins. And he's put them on the same grounds as a Gentile. The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That he's made no difference between a Jew and a Gentile in that he's not only they under sin, but he's rich unto all who call upon him. That's the age of grace. If you understand that the Jews have lost their position with God, you know, the covenant relationship, and they are now cut off with the Gentiles, today, God is not chastening the nation of Israel. They're cut off. He's not dealing with them as sons. They, way back when Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, what God instructed Moses to do is to go tell Pharaoh, let my son, Israel is my son, he's going to say let my people go, but he sent him out there to say, Israel is my son, my firstborn. God redeemed his people out of Egypt, and they became his children. They were his. And he dealt with them all through the Old Testament. When he raised up the Apostle Paul and cut the nation of Israel off, they lost that relationship that they have with God. The last 2,000 years has not been the chastening of God on the nation of Israel. He is rich unto all who call upon him. But what they have lost is God dealing with them as sons. Come over to Romans chapter 9. Paul talks about the desires of his heart, the heaviness of his heart toward the people Israel, which were his own people after the flesh. He says in Romans 9, verse 3, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, whose over all God blessed forever. Amen. The adoption pertained to who? Israel. And that has to do with the taking the nation and making them his sons, a position of sonship with him. Those things pertain to the nation of Israel, but they lost it. When Paul said he could wish himself accursed, what he's saying, I could wish that God never saved me, so that Israel never fell, and that they would still be God's children. That's what he's saying there. He's not just saying, I wish I would die and then God would save Israel. What he's saying is if he was still accursed, if he was cut off, and God didn't save him for the purpose he saved him for, God would still be dealing with the nation of Israel. And they would still, adoption would still pertain to them. But now, under God's grace, you and I, when we trust Christ as our Savior, he gives to us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But those things pertain to Israel. So if you know that from studying the Bible, that today they're cut off and have been cut off for a long time, then think of the joy that comes back to them when you read Hebrews chapter 12 and they start to face a time where God's going to deal with them again. It's going to be a time of chastening, but what does it tell them? It tells them they're now his sons again. That he is now going to deal with them in covenant relationship, and he's going to fulfill the promises to them. So when they start going through this time of trial, this time where God is going to test their faith, it is a joyous occasion for them to realize that God is dealing with us as sons again, and it's for our profit to perfect us and to bring the kingdom in. He's still going to deal with the nation of Israel so that he will, through this time period, call them to repentance. When I studied the book of Revelation, it came real clear to me. The Bible talks about a nation born in a day. That there is something that's going to happen during that 7 years where God is going to pour out his wrath. And as you go through the book of Revelation in those 7 years, it's right in the middle when that Antichrist sets up that image that the lights go on for the nation of Israel. because they might be confused on under who the real Christ is and all of that until he sets up an image. And if anything they've learned in the Old Testament, they've learned you don't bow down to any graven image. That's how they ended up in Babylon the first time. And when they came out of Babylon, even though they rejected Christ over here, they wouldn't dare bow down to any image. And when that Antichrist sets up that image and they see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Israel's going to come to faith. That is, it's going to cause a great number in the nation of Israel to realize where they are and what is happening, that Jesus Christ was indeed the true Messiah. This guy is an Antichrist, and they're going to be born in a day. And that's when they're going to realize, let's get out of Jerusalem, like the Bible says. Let's flee into the mountains. God's going to protect us. We're going to go through a time of suffering, but he's going to come back and save us. So I've understood when we studied the book of Revelation how the tribulation is actually going to bring Israel to faith. They're not there yet. God's going to use that to bring them to faith. Now when I study chapter 12 of Hebrews, I begin to realize that that's what he means by chastening and profiting them. If he doesn't allow this to happen, they're never going to come to faith. That he's going to deal with them this way in order to chasten them for their profit to bring them to faith. So they will finally subject themselves unto him who can give them life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is about. And the way I'm going to show you this is when you read about chastening in your Bible, that is primarily something that God has said under his covenant relationship, how he would deal with Israel. Now, look back again at Hebrews chapter 12. He says, in verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Now, he says, you forgot something. and he now is going to quote that exhortation. Did anyone know where this exhortation comes from? Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. Now, before I turn to Proverbs chapter 3, he said, "You forgot the exhortation which speaketh unto you as what? As children." See, all the chastening has to do with them being children whom God loves and God is correcting. If God didn't love them and wasn't correcting them, then they wouldn't be going through this chastening. But because they're going to go through this chastening, they're going to go through it as children in whom God loves. That's why the quotation starts out, "My son," God speaking, "My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So now go back to Proverbs. Let's just look at it. It's quoted there, but Proverbs chapter 3. That gets us going back and realizing this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. And it's interesting, we're still got this week to study the book of Proverbs, and we talked about how Proverbs is written as Solomon would write to his son. Well, the wisdom in the book of Proverbs is not Solomon's wisdom. The wisdom in the book of Proverbs is God in his wisdom speaking to his son. Who is God's son back here in the book of Proverbs? It's the nation of Israel. And that's why Hebrews is quoting this, is Proverbs is the wisdom of God speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says this, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Now you see what chastening is. It's God correcting them. They've erred, and so God's going to chasten them in order to correct them. If they're weary in this correction and they don't get corrected, if they faint, as you keep reading there in the book of Hebrews, they will not profit by the chastening. So they are not to be weary of his correction. Verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So when they start experiencing the correction of the Lord, you know how they're to look at that? God is delighting in us again. He loves me. Look what he's doing. He's correcting me because he still wants me. He is still going to use me to bring in that kingdom. God is restoring unto me the position that I had. They've lost it for 2,000 years, but when this comes, it might be a terrible time, but God loves them and is dealing with them as a son whom he delights in. And that's how there's to view that tribulation. That gives you a whole different view, doesn't it? Now, the ones who don't endure the tribulation, They're not the ones that, you know what they, when the Antichrist sets up that mark, let me give you an illustration. The ones who say, oh, I don't want to go through any chastisement here, just give me the mark. Make life easy. They'll receive no chastening with the Lord, will they? They're just going right to hell. They're not his son. The son is the one who endures the chastening and gets corrected, comes to understand who Jesus Christ is. The one who endures the chastening is the son. And the ones who don't want to have any problem and experience no chastening of God because they're not going to flee into the mountains, they're going to have life easy, well, they're what the Bible called bastards and not sons. So Proverbs is, the very use of that is showing the sonship position that Israel is going to have again. Now come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to get used to the fact that this is because of a covenant that God has made with the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says in verse 1, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sweareth unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So everything they went through in the wilderness, all that suffering, it was God proving them, trying them, teaching them not to live by bread alone, but to live based on his word, to walk in faith, and God would fulfill his promises to them. This is the second generation. These people are going to go into the land. And that the things they experienced, he said, you're to consider that God is dealing with you and chastening you as a son. And so that's what they are experiencing here. It says in verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So that's how they're to look at the things that they went through, as God instructing them, teaching them, chasing them as a father does his son. It's, did God chasten Egypt? He destroyed Egypt. He killed them. He punished them. He didn't chasten them to correct them, to bring them to himself, to make them more pleasing, to profit them. It's only Israel that God singled out of all the nations that he dealt with. They are the ones he fed with manna. They are the ones he taught to walk by faith. They are the ones he dealt with as sons. He didn't deal with any other nation as sons. And they are to realize then that in that chastening, when God has to work with them and they have to walk by faith for their daily bread, that he is dealing them with as sons to profit them so that he can bless them based on the covenant that he made with them, that they'll keep his laws and he'll bless them and be his people. Now, come over with me to Leviticus chapter 26. You'll notice that chastening not only is the covenant relationship between God and Israel based on that law, but it also is the means by which, when they go through that chastening, they inherit the land. It is the means by which, according to Israel's prophetic program, they will be able to possess and inherit the land. Now, this is an important chapter of your Bible, Leviticus chapter 26. This is actually before Deuteronomy, in the sense that this is the generation that came out of Egypt. And God, along the way, stops at Sinai, and they make a covenant with God that they're going to keep his laws. And the covenant is based on the fact that if you keep my laws, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. That if they keep God's law, they will be his people. And the covenant also has some negative consequences, as you're going to see. And Leviticus chapter 26 lists it different than if we would have read it in Exodus. It says in Leviticus 26 in verse 1, It says, and ye shall make you no idol, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land, to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Now, when that Antichrist rears up the image, I mean, how are they going to justify God saying, never bow down to an image, and that guy saying, bow down to an image? I mean, that's real clear that they're not to have any graven images. They're not to raise up the image. They're not to bow down to that image. He says in verse 2, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing floors will reach under the vineyard. And it's going to start naming all the ways that God is going to bless them. Go back to verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my covenant, my commandments, then God is going to bless them in that land. They are going to be blessed of God. And it just starts listing all the ways that he's going to bless. Look at verse 9. It says, and I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful. You ever hear the verse that says God is no respecter of persons? But God is, under his covenant relationship with Israel, when they keep his law, he is going to respect them. They are going to be separated out. He is going to show favoritism to the nation of Israel. They are his people. So he goes through those things of what he's going to do for them, but then you get to verse 14, and he says, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if my soul abhor, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye will break, my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. Thou shalt that shall consume thy eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now notice it said in the end of verse 15, the last thing it said there, but that ye break my covenant. Now a covenant is a plan, a contract that God said, if you keep my laws, look what I'm going to do for you. But if you break my covenant and you bow down to that graven image, you turn away from me, you break my laws, Then I am going to put on you these things. And he starts naming this terror, consumption, and a burning ague. Like, apparently it's burning to the eyes, because the rest of that says, that shall consume the eyes. They're going to be in terror. They're going to be consumed. They're going to be some kind of burning in their eyes that are going to take place. God is going to judge them. The last thing he said down there in verse 17, is that your enemies are going to reign over you. Now, when we studied the book of Leviticus, I told you about this, and I didn't go into too much detail. And let me just say this to you, that when Pastor Jordan and John Verstegen out in California teach Old Testament survey, like you and I are doing on Sunday mornings, they base everything that they teach from the Old Testament on Leviticus chapter 26. And they just keep referring back. Sometimes if you hear them preach, they'll talk about the fifth course of judgment. Because if you have Schofield notes, you'll notice that in verse 16 and 17 is a course of judgments. Just look at verse 18 for a second. We'll get a little ahead of ourselves. It says, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And so there's another set of judgments in verse 18, 19, and 20. You come to verse 21, it says, if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And he does that five times, where he says to Israel, he says, look, if you break my laws, I'm going to do this to you. And if you don't yet turn from your sins and start keeping my command, I'm going to put seven more plagues on top of you. And if that doesn't do it, I'm going to put seven more on you. and seven more on you, and seven more on you. Five times he says he's going to do that. Now, that has, if you can actually take what he says there and begin to see your Old Testament, that it's going to happen just like God said. They went in and inherited the land under, you know, Moses leads them in, Joshua, they conquer the land, and the book of Judges is exactly what verse 17 says. The book of Judges is how the nation of Israel kept succumbing to the place where God was causing their enemies that were left in that land to reign over them constantly. And they'd cry out to God, he'd bring them a judge, and they would deliver them from the reigning of those enemies on them. But then Israel would go back to sinning again, and boom, the enemies would come and conquer them and make slaves out of them all over again. Verse 17 is a picture of what's taking place in the book of Judges. Verse 18, it says, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield the increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. He said, after I do this, if you still don't turn back to me and keep your end of the covenant, then I'm going to judge you seven times more. And he says, I'm going to make heaven like as iron. And how does it say that? I will make your heaven as iron and the earth as brass. They're going to go through times of drought. They're going to call on the Lord, but it's like hitting iron. He's not going to hear them. Hold your place. Come over with me to it's got to be 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know, when Samuel was brought over to stay in the temple with Eli, notice it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. That hit me. That verse hit me when I realized that during the time of the judges, they got their enemies reigning over them. If that doesn't take care of it, then God said, I'm going to make heaven like iron. And sure enough, when you come into the days of Samuel, it says there's no open vision. God's not talking to the people. The people crying out, God's not hearing them anymore. They're going through a time in which God is chastening them, but it's not that first course of judgment, it's the second course of judgment of Leviticus chapter 26. Now, you know why God is doing this? He is doing it for the good of the nation of Israel. If they will just hearken unto him, they'll be blessed, won't they? But they're not hearkening unto them, so he's chasing them so that they will hearken. And when they didn't listen to him the first time, he put more on them to make them wake up so they would listen to him the second time, and they didn't do it. Now come back to Leviticus 26, look at verse 21. It says in verse 21, it says, and if ye walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, and shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So he says, if you're not going to hearken unto me after I make heaven brass, I'm going to make it worse. Wild animals are going to come, and it says in verse 22, and I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Now, that reminds me of something else I read. Come over in 2 Kings chapter 2. You wonder why this is even in 2 Kings chapter 2, but it's here. 2 Kings chapter 2. And look at verse 23. In verse 23 it says, and he went up from thence, and this is speaking about Elisha. It says, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Now he's the prophet of God, and the kids are mocking him, and said unto him, go up, ye bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now he's a prophet, And this is God's curse. It's not his curse. He's cursing them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Carmel, and from thence returned to Samaria. Now, what's that there for? Why did God put that in there, that these kids did this, and he cursed those children, and these bears came out and killed them? Except you kind of understand where they are in God's dealing with them, don't you? They have rejected in the days of the judges, and so God went through a time where he wasn't even speaking to them until he raised up Samuel the prophet, and God began to speak to them again, so they went through that second course of judgment. And they still didn't listen in that time, and now here God's got to speak to them again. And so here's wild beasts coming out of the woods, killing their children. Hey, wake up, people. Don't you know what's going on here? You're not responding to me. I'm God. And they're not paying any attention. Look back at Leviticus chapter 26. Yeah. Be careful. Leviticus 26 and verse 23, it says, "And if ye will not be reformed." Now see, you understand, that's why all these things are happening to the nation of Israel. I'm in verse 23 of Leviticus 26. He's already put three sets of judgment on them, and then he says in verse 23, "And if ye will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, and ye shall avenge that shall avenge the quarreled of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your city, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And I will, and when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." Your enemy's coming upon you, and 10 women are going to use one oven, and when you eat, you're not going to have enough to be full. Now, watch this. 2 Kings chapter 6. I guess I should have told you to hold your place there, huh? 2 Kings chapter 6. You're getting to the place where God is about to give up the 10 northern tribes into the Assyrian captivity. From chapter 6 to chapter 17, they're on their way out. But you read this statement, and you can read more of this, but I'm going to just read verse 25. It says, there's a king that comes up, and he mounts himself around Israel where they can't get food in, they can't import anything. And as he's got them in siege, it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." You think those people are hungry? You think they can't get enough to eat when they eat their piece of bread? God said, "I told you, I'd bring your enemies on you, and you won't have enough to eat." And it gets worse. If you read down the next couple verses, they start boiling their kids and eating their kids. And that, by the way, look over with me, go back to Leviticus, and look at verse 27. Leviticus 26, chapter 27. And now we're on the fifth course of judgment. Now this is important for you to catch here. It says, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chasten you 7 times for your sins." In my study, that's the first occurrence of the word chasten in your Bible. It has to do with God's covenant with the nation of Israel and trying to make them wake up what they must do in order to be blessed of God and inherit the land and be the people that God wants them to be. He says, I'll chasten you seven times more for your sins. I'll chase you. It says in verse 29, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuary in unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Now, when did God destroy their sanctuary and make it desolate? That's how 2 Kings ends. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the city and the sanctuary, destroys it, tears it down. And at that time, you begin, now this is important, at that time of Nebuchadnezzar, when way back here, when God destroyed Israel and gave them into the hands of Babylon, it began what's called the times of the Gentiles. Israel never ruled over themselves again. The prophets say that they will not rule over themselves until he who is worthy will come and rule over them. They have been put into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, that's not the age of grace. That is, that they went through a time where Babylon ruled over them, the Medes and Persians ruled over them, Greece ruled over them, Rome ruled over them. Antichrist is going to rule over them. And then when Jesus Christ comes back, that's the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. The fifth judgment that he's going to put on them is, I'm going to make your city desolate, and I'm going to tear down the temple, and that is the judgment that God is going to put on them until Jesus Christ returns. But watch this. Look at verse 32. Leviticus 26, verse 32. It says, and I will bring the land, I will bring the land unto desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and the land shall be desolate, and the cities waste, and the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths. This is when they went into Babylon. But you know, Israel has for the most part been scattered ever since they went into Babylon. Even to this day, I keep saying, there's more Jews in New York City and Miami Beach than there are in Jerusalem and Israel. They are still scattered. It's when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to gather them. They are under this chastisement. God interrupted that chastisement for the age of grace. But he's going to go ahead and start dealing with them again as with sons, continue this chastening where you left off in Leviticus 26 in order to bring them to faith. Look at Leviticus 26 and look at verse 40. It says in verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they have trespassed against me, that they also shall, If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and then they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Now, see how in verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity? You know, people have a hard time with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They constantly lay that on us in the age of grace, as if when we sin, we got to confess it in order to be forgiven. When it says we in 1 John, you know who we is? The nation of Israel. He's saying, look, 1 John is written saying, look, if we'll confess our sin, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It has to do with the way that Israel is going to finally be blessed of God and inherit that land. Look over with me, look down to verse 44. It says, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemy, I will not cast them away, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Even though God's going to chasten them and scatter them, he's not going to destroy them totally. He says in verse 45, but I will, for their sake, remember my covenant and their ancestors when I brought forth the out of the land of Egypt in the sight of all the, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So God says, I'm not going to forget my covenant. I am going to deal with them. I am going to bring them to a place of blessing. He is going to deal with them. Even when he chastens them, he's not going to utterly destroy them. So when you're reading over there in Hebrews, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. The nation of Israel, if they would know the covenant relationship,